out just bang. And he lay down flat on the floor. And I thought, since I'd been such a victor the day before, that I ought to meet up with this other victor, and us two victors had things to talk about, you know. And that's how I met Jack Armstrong. And you know, it's an interesting thing that I was in the same company, M Division, same division, aboard ship on the West Virginia. And I can remember the day when I sat there, you know, and I was one table over, and Jack was sitting on the end of here, and he bowed his head to pray, see? He hadn't been on board ship too long, I guess. But anyway, the fellow across from him reached over and pushed his head like that. And he says, we don't do that on our ship. He says, we're men here. And Jack Armstrong got up from where he was sitting, come around there, took hold of this fellow, lifted him up, down, laid him down, you know, went back, sat down, and began to eat, you know. And this was Jack Armstrong. But this is the same Jack Armstrong that would take me down the corner aboard ship there. And we prayed together and go over our memory verses. And I got very close to him. I thought I began to know him. He's the same Jack Armstrong that just in love, I watched him lead a man to Christ. He's the same Jack Armstrong that went to the Jewish man and the officer and told him about the Lord. He's the same Jack Armstrong that grabbed one fellow like this and said, unless you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're going right straight to hell. And I just shuddered and said, what would Doss think of this? You know. And the fellow says, what should I do? He says, come with me. And Jack led him to the Lord. You know? And he's the same Jack Armstrong that we were out anchored in the South Pacific at the Tonga Islands. And there was one island that we were allowed to go ashore. That is, a small group of us. And I was on the Minneapolis then. And Jack was on the Atlanta. Well, I went ashore. I didn't know anything more than just to go ashore and just see what there was at the island. And there wasn't much. One street of one small town that had a store that you didn't know how to buy anything in because you couldn't speak the language. But here come a wagon down the street. And sitting on the back of it was Jack Armstrong with his Bible in his hand. And he'd already been over there doing some missionary work. And he was eating a banana. And I says, Jack. He says, Tift. He says, what are you doing here? Well, what are you doing here? Well, he says, it's just, hey, he says, come on with me. He jumped off the wagon and took me back up about, the equivalent of a couple of blocks. And here was an old thatched hut with the roof kind of caved in. And he says, let's pray. And we prayed. Then Jack says, Tift, he says, I got something I want to tell you. I says, okay. He says, I'm going out on the Atlanta and I'm not coming back. I said, what? He says, the Lord's told me. He says, I've written to Jack Wirtson, I've written to my brother, I've written to my mother, I've written to Dawson, I've written to various ones and let them know. And I said, I couldn't hardly believe this, you know. Well, we didn't have much time because at 4 o'clock we had to be back down to the boat dock, for the few of us that could go ashore had to be back aboard ship. And it was just a short time after that when I heard that the Atlanta was sunk. And I heard that Jack had one leg shot off and the other badly injured, and that they finally did get him down to Australia, but he didn't live. And I've told people everywhere, Howard Statler here, when I went to the USS Hector, he's one of the first fellows that I won to Christ there, and we had a real group on the Hector. But one of the first things Statler told me just a little while ago was that he remembers the tract that I gave him on Jack Armstrong. You know? And he's just another... It thrills me that some of these things, you know, you may not have heard about it before. But this Jack Armstrong was a man. He was a man of God. And he had an ear open to God, and it thrilled me. You know? And so if I got anything to say, I tell you, there's few people that influenced me more than Jack. John Prince influenced me a great deal. Because John had answers for me. You know, John had answers for me. I had a little fear as I did my navigator's work, that I was getting mechanical. And old Prince had pulled me out of that, you know. You know, to the point that, you know, you just got to keep contact with Jesus in a personal way, in a personal walk, so that you're walking, you're talking with Him. And remember that the Word isn't just words. It is the Word of God, and it's Jesus who it's talking about. And He just, it bring me right back up again, you know. And these were some of the thrills that, of course, probably the last thing I want to mention is when I came back aboard ship that day on September 12th, 1938, and I'd gone ashore and it was the same old doldrum, the same old thing, nothing, you know, blah. And Jim opened up the door of the post office just as I was going by and, you know, that's a little drastic way of putting it, but it seems almost like that. And it was the hook of God just reaching out. And He brought me in there, and of course I was the kind of a guy that felt pretty good that I knew anything. And so He asked me if I knew any scripture, and I said, sure, John 3:16. And He just turned John 3:16 right around and put me in the center of it and let me know that this wonderful Jesus, He loved me. And I knelt down there by His bunk on the floor of that deck, steel deck of the battleship West Virginia, and gave my heart to Christ. And I didn't give my cigarettes away for a while. They were Camels, you know, you got to hold on to them. But, you know, the thing about it was that every time I snuck down into a corner to get me a little smoke, that happened to be one of the Christian fellows on the ship's secret praying place. And he'd come down and catch me. So I was always getting caught. And so I finally told the Lord, I says, well, as long as you're always catching me at this anyway, I might just as well throw him out the porthole. And you could do that in those days. But I was just about to throw him out the porthole when my brother stopped me. He says, you may have quit, but I didn't. And he took my cigarettes away from me. But he has come to know the Lord now. And while I was, I didn't know if he was saved or not. And when I got home, meeting, and it got saved, and boy, that was one of the thrills. You know, I wouldn't even report how that had happened, but it happened. But this thing, you know, I say, He knows things about me I don't remember. I know things about Him He doesn't remember. And when we begin to share these things, oh, it makes us think how God has just intervened in all our lives in the service, and it thrills me. Thank you.
Lock of smoke, and correct me here, but it seems to me like we used to back of that anchor windows panel to pray. Armstrong, the Swede, and Lock of Smoke, the Norwegian, used to get at each other. Wasn't it? How'd it go? Armstrong, which one said which? 10,000 Swedes came through the weeds, licked one sick Norwegian. And Lock of Smoke says, but he sure licked him, though. Something like that. Anyway, one time we were at sea, And I was in the flag office, which is right across from the officer's mess, and just after the officer's, well, after the officer's mess, across from the officer's pantry. And it was rough. And of course, being in a fantail, it gets all the motion there and everything. And everything is battened down. And this Filipino mess attendant evidently slipped and cut his throat with a plate that broke. And they were talking about this guy out in the passageway and trying to stop the blood. And one guy said, "You think he's beaten to death," and so on and so forth. And then we were rolling around back there, and I was back by the files. All of a sudden, I passed out and went right and hit the sharp edge of a, with all my weight, wastepaper basket. I just went out cold. Thinking about this guy bleeding to death and all this stuffiness and rolling around. Anyway, I really rolled. So I just passed out cold. Well, before I guess I passed out, the corpsman had got back and got this Filipino and was on the same deck, but the sick bay was clear forward. And I guess they led him all the way up there, probably on his own power, I don't know. They got him all the way up to the, might have been in a carrier, I don't know. All the way up. And no doubt they got up there and somebody called and says, "Come back and get this guy." So they came back and they led me up. Well, what Jack Armstrong told me was that right up through M Division, of course, that the guys were saying, "You know that big yeoman that goes to Bible class, he got in a fight with a Filipino mess attendant and cut his throat." And Jack Armstrong was all over him. You say, "You guys..." Why don't you get your facts straight before you start telling anything like this? Well, he's squashed it right now. That was Jack. He didn't any time for that kind of stuff. But anyway, that made quite a story. I remember I laid down, went to sleep, and got up in the sick bay, and my supposed guy I was supposed to cut his throat, anyway, he was walking around. He's better shape than I was. Had another story or two. But anyway, that's about Jack Armstrong. That's his nature. I mean, he wasn't letting anything go past him at all. Anyway.
I got one story about Jack. Okay, just catch the thing.
What?
Let's have one, too. We've got other 9 minutes here.
No, we'll take that one.
Unless it gets told, it'll die.
Jack was often harassed by other people in the M Division. And there was a locker on up forward on the starboard side that had some oil containers in it, just sort of steel tanks. And for part of his job was to go up there and draw off some oil and take it someplace and do something with it. I don't just remember what he did with it. But on this occasion, he went up to the oil locker and he put a can down. And there were three or four other people from his division sitting there. And he had something else to do, and he knew that it'd take, 5 minutes for the oil to fill that can or whatever. So he left and went someplace. And he didn't get back in time. And so the three guys there from N Division just sat there and watched all that oil overflow, run over all the floor, got their feet out of the way. And then Jack came back, and they thought, now they had it. Jack just turned the spigot off, went and got some rags, wiped up all the oil, took his now full can of oil, and made the exit. Just a little testimony of the fact that he didn't lose his temper. So on one occasion he lost his temper, like you were relating, Tift, and here's another occasion where he witnessed his control.
This isn't about Jack. This is about several other fellows. John Prince gave me a bit of advice at the old lagoon on the Navigator's Home there on Pacific. And some of the fellows were out there sunbathing by the lagoon. I think Gurney Harris was one of them, and Prince. Seems to me there was another fellow. And I got there a little bit late, and just as I was getting there, there were some girls that got there from somewhere, and they spread their blankets out, and they were going to sunbathe over there on the blankets. So Prince and Gurney, and they had enough insight to know that it would be best perhaps if they left. And they got up, made preparations to leave. And I had just gotten there. I wasn't ready to leave at all. And Prince said, "Lindy, I wouldn't stay out here too long," said, "this sun will burn you." I acted like I didn't know what he meant. But that was good advice. And I want you to know that I needed that advice a long time thereafter. I mentioned this morning that Jacob wrestled the angel and I wrestled Jim Downing. I did. I wrestled Jim for years, 3 years, in fact. And we actually had a wrestling match one time on the West Virginia. I mean, he came down there and we talked a little bit and then we got to scuffling a little bit and on the forecastle. And we had an old-time wrestling match right there on the forecastle. He was bigger than I was. But I got a hammerlock on him and where he was screaming, you know, for me to let him go. And I told him I wasn't going to let him go until he blessed me. He probably doesn't remember that. But now, seriously, first time I heard Jim Downing bring a message, it was on John 1:12-13. And I thought that was an awfully good message. The second time I heard him, he brought a message on John 1:12-13. And I thought that was still a good message. And even in 1939, when I left, I heard him bring a message on John 1:12-13. I had a young preacher out of Baylor that had never preached a message in his life. And he wanted me on a Saturday night to help him. I asked him, I said, "Have you ever preached at all?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, I'm going to a little part-time church. It's a substitute for a fella. And I'd like for you to go along. I'll preach in the morning, you preach in the afternoon or in the evening." Well, there were 7 people there to hear him that night. But anyway, I took, of course, John 1:12-13. And explained to him, he didn't know the scripture, you know. I said, "Use John 1:12-13. And he studied that scripture. And when the time came for him, in the Sunday afternoon, he had me take him down to the church where he could practice. And he used some gestures and so forth to try to get started. And he turned around and said, "You think the Lord's going to be with me tonight?" I said, "He will be if you ask him." Well, anyway, he practiced some more. And when the night service came, there were 7 there. And he got up there and he forgot everything I had taught him. He looked out at the audience and he made his gesture. He said, "Folks, what you need to do is to be saved." That's all he could say. And he said it several times. And he turned around and sat down. On the way home, he said, "Lindy, my mess, I was a failure tonight." I said, "What makes you say that?" He said, "Well, I couldn't even think of what you told me to say." "Well," I said, "you told the people what they needed to know the most, whether you knew how to tell them to be saved or not, and try to encourage them." He liked to burn up on an airstrip in Italy. That's why he was there at Baylor trying to study for become a minister, to bomb the Romanian oil field back there. But speaking of wrestling, Jim taught me something about what it meant to wrestle, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in dark places and high places. And I learned a lot about warfare from him and John Thorne. Johnny Thorne, getting back to Virgil Hook's Photoshop. Virgil was still on there when I first came on. And at that Photoshop and the prayer meeting where the lights turned out, I attended those at the invitation of these men. And I had one prayer. I call it the universal non-Catholic Protestant prayer. Lord, we're glad we're here. Thank you, Lord, that we're here. Bless those that are not here for reasons we don't know. But you know, Lord, why they're not here. Bless the missionaries. I didn't know a single missionary. But I would pray this prayer and a few other things. And save us in heaven. Now, I was a Christian, but I was very poorly informed on the scripture. And I would pray that prayer. And there, mind you now, as he mentioned earlier, or someone did, three times a day this was going on. I went to the photo shop then once, and who should start the meeting off as we knelt in the darkness but John Thorne. And we made it around the circle. My time came, and I said, Lord, I want to thank you that we're all here, and bless those that aren't here for reasons we don't know. I don't know who those people are supposed to be, but anyway, I was praying, and I went on with this. Save us in heaven. And he went on around back again to John Thorne, and he started praying the second time, and that literally scared me to death. I thought, well, boy, they're going to go back around this circle. I'm going to have to say this prayer again. And I said, it's going to be monotonous to me, and I know it's monotonous to God. I know it must be monotonous to the Lord. And I undogged the door of that photo shop, and y'all know what that means, and I dogged it back down and disappeared. And I didn't go back to that prayer meeting for quite a while. But this is what I'm grateful about, the navigator technique of the men on the West Virginia. They didn't police me. Why weren't you here? I would go to the movie when I should have been in Bible class, if it was a good movie. I'd go to the movie on the ship instead of going to Bible class. And then I'd go down to the post office and argue with Jim about why I went to the movie, and it was a good movie, and he should have gone. And he was there poking the mail in those slots, you know, and wasn't saying a word. And when I got through, he didn't rebuke me. He just simply said, this is what we were talking about in Bible class tonight. And I listened. I loved him so much that I'd hang around that post office till it opened up. One time I got into his personal material, his notebook. I had no business in his notebook, but I got to flipping through there, and they had the word helpmate. He had that helpmate in there on his prayer list. Well, number one, I didn't even have a prayer list, but he had a prayer list. And I remember asking him what that meant. He said, well, he said, I'm praying for a wife. I said, well, who is a lucky girl? And he said, I don't know. I said, that's the silliest thing I ever heard of. You're praying for somebody you've never even met. He said, yes, but he said, don't you think that's important? Perhaps the most important decision you'll ever make besides accepting Christ? I said, yeah, I guess so. Eventually, on the West Virginia, I came to have a prayer list, and believe it or not, somewhere down on that list, I think at the bottom maybe, I had the word helpmate. And I left the Navy. My mother thought I hated women. I wouldn't date anybody. She thought I hated women, and she kind of worried about that, you know. Thought maybe I was one of those modern fellows that they're talking about so much now. But she spoke to me about it one time, and I said, well, I'm praying about that. And I found her. We've been married now nearly 44 years, and she's a Jim, but G-E-M, but he, this Jim, J-I-M, taught me some things there. And let's just say a little word about Jowers. Clyde Jowers, in my opinion, was the humblest fella I knew on the West Virginia group when I was aboard. I didn't consider Prince that way because Prince was a thorn in my flesh. He was constantly exhorting me in different things, and so I didn't consider him humble. But I did Clyde Jowers, and Clyde Jowers is the kind of fellow, of course he cut our hair all the time, and he would come up to the turret, and I was in that same turret too, following his steps there. And he would come up to that turret at times with an apology for something he thought he might have said that might have offended me a little or made me want to stay away. And I'd say, oh, Clyde, I didn't think anything about that, but I may have. But he made sure. He made sure. And what a blessing that Clyde Jowers was to me. And when I left the service, like I say, I wrestled with him. He wrestled with me on so many things. He even asked me to pray about going to help Lester at Trinidad. And I told him I couldn't pray about that. I said, Spud Crawford said we couldn't have leave in Bremerton. Our ship was going up there for overhaul, and they were going to take all the ammunition out of the turret. And Spud said, we can't spare anybody when we get up there. If you won't leave, take it down here in Los Angeles. Well, I didn't have the money to go and leave at that time. And so when we got up there, Jim asked me to pray about a request he made for some help at Trinidad in a Bible conference. And we were just had a Bible class in the post office. I was going out, and Jim said, Lindy, I want you to pray about that too. And I just kind of nodded. But I wasn't going to pray about that because, after all, Crawford said we couldn't go. So we got up to Seattle, and Jim kept feeling me out along the way and says, "You, what do you think about Colorado? I said, well, Jim, I've told you that I can't go there. And another thing, I don't even have the money, much less to leave. I was working on the third deck down there, moving this ammunition, snaking those big projectiles across the deck one day, and Crawford, suddenly, he and I were there alone, Spud. And Spud turned to me and said, Lindy, I signed your leave slip. It's up there. I had made one out, but I hid it in that locker in the right gun room. He said, I signed your leave slip. I saw it up there. He kept his watch in that locker. And boy, I just went up just like that, you know. I just couldn't believe it. It wasn't long after that when Jim Downing slipped in the turret and he said, Lindy, the money is here for you to go to Trinidad. What a marvelous trip to Trinidad. I witnessed to a young Mormon preacher, won him to the Lord, a four gospel man, a woman from Victoria, Canada. Sat down beside me, and the first thing she said was, guess what I did today? I said, I don't know what. She said, I had my first glass of beer today. And by this time, I learned a little about witnessing, and I'll try to be tactful. I said, did you enjoy it? No, she said, I can't really say that I did. Then I reached down in my, she kept talking, and I reached down in my kit and got my Bible. And suddenly she stopped and said, what do you want to show me out of the book? And I showed her, of course, John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, and you know the rest of it. And she finally assured me that she was a Christian, but that she just had gotten away and told me about her husband and this and that. And we got down to Trinidad, and I was thinking, boy, the Lord opened the way, and I was going to go down there and really show off and, you know, and speak. He had me scheduled to speak every night, and I was looking forward to showing my ego off and so forth. And I got down there, and I couldn't speak above a whisper. The Lord took care of all that. I couldn't speak at all until Friday night, and then we had no mic. And then, just like I'm talking now, without the mic, you see, I was talking to a congregation. But I could speak in the middle of the day when the sun would come out. I could teach a little group of boys there. But what I'm saying to you is that even the Navy in December 1939, I wrestled with this man again. He said, Lindy, I want you to pray about whether you should leave the service. And I looked at him like I hadn't known him the last 3 years. I said, Jim, pray about it. I've been waiting for this day for 4 years. Get out of the service. Just the same, he said, I need to get to pray about it. It helped me. But I was ready to go when I hit the beach, and I'm glad. I feel like the Lord's been in the years since that time, and I know it would have been a tremendous thing if I had stayed in the service. I haven't regretted, but by the same time, I believe it would have been a tremendous thing for me if I'd stayed in.
Tomorrow afternoon we have other things, but so we continue on Thursday at the same time, at the same amount of time. And yeah, okay. Let's plan on coming back. I want to just one more on John here. That we were in the Navy Yard up at Bremerton, and our chaplain was on leave, so the Texas was in port, so he was going to substitute for our chaplain. Well, he was known throughout the fleet as a non-believer, so he sent over for the prince to put in the bulletin that his subject was going to be why I don't believe the Bible. So old John went over to the bookstore and got a bunch of tourist tracts on how we know the Bible is the Word of God, and he stuck that in the order of worship. So everybody that came in, they got the order of worship, opened it up, and here is this, how we know the Bible is the Word of God. And, of course, he wasn't that good a speaker, and everybody was reading, sitting, listening to him, and I don't think he ever knew why his message fell so flat that morning. Well, let's, we have other things to do tomorrow, but let's come back at the same time. I think we're just getting warmed up on this Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Okay?
I've got a sequel to that story that he told there. Come on up
here and just get. This will just take half a second. Well, these people were very, very charismatic. And while Jim was in the middle of his service, do you remember this? This lady stood up and she started going up and down, talking back and forth like this. And Jim stood up for about 2 minutes. And he said, and now while Sister Hathaway finishes her speech, shall we open our books and sing hymn number such and such? I forgot what it was, but he just stopped her and heard. Do you remember that, Jim?
No, I don't remember.
Here, have a word to say about this.
I remember the latter part of it. She said, if I was deeply spirit, you would not have rebuked me, I think is the word she used there. Les, would you lead us in a closing word of prayer?
Take it easy the rest of the afternoon. See you tomorrow.